Well, you just kind of have to do that, I think. And I can't tell you any more than that. But I'm glad to be with you tonight, and I'm reading in John's Gospel in chapter 18. John's Gospel in chapter 18. The context really picks up pretty much in verse 28, but I will begin reading. Well, I'll start reading in 28. How's that? In verse 28. This is about the trial of Jesus with Pilate. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye in against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? That's the question. I've been working about questions that were asked of the Master. There are several other questions from Pilate in this particular section. But in this place, he simply says, What have you done? What have you done? Now, Pilate is a kind of a pathetic figure in history. Well, it depends how you define pathetic, I guess. He was certainly appointed by the Roman Senate to be procurator in Palestine. He had a great position. But he's one of those men fearful of losing and fearful of not gaining what he thinks is his. We know a good bit about him historically, and we know a good bit about him from these biblical things too. His particular governance in the territory of Jerusalem, whatnot, was not particularly successful. He found the Jews a troublesome and argumentative people. History tells us he did not like them. He would have liked to have gone somewhere else, but that's where he was, and that's where he had to be. The people that had bring Jesus to him, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those people, wanting to get rid of Jesus because of his righteous conduct and his condemnation of their evil ways, they brought them to Pilate because they wanted Jesus put to death, and they were not legally allowed to kill him. They could have stoned him, of course, but then they would have been subject to Roman law, and they might have wound up being stoned themselves. You can't really know exactly how those things go. But they come to him, and Pilate has a strange relationship with Jesus. You can read it in the verses that are beyond where I read tonight. But a strange relationship, and the fact of the matter is that Pilate apparently wanted to release him. Pilate saw the beauty and good of it in some degree, and wanted to release him and let him go. But the Jews insisted that he should be killed. And Pilate says, you could judge him by your law. They said, we can't put anybody to death. They wanted to kill him. The Lord Jesus had talked about his death and those things, so actually what they were doing was fulfilling prophecy in a kind of a difficult sort of way. And when Pilate sees that his people are so opposed to him, he says to Jesus, what have you done? What have you done? What would you do to make them so hatred and so bitter against you? Now, he had lots of friends too, but his friends were rather quiet and probably were out, I don't know. But whatever the case is, that's what Pilate says. He said, what have you done? He wants to know it. It's not so much a matter of academic integrity. He's just asking it in a general sense. I know those words too. I was an awkward boy. The difference between being a boy and a man is I'm an adult now. I'm still awkward. And I will probably stay that way. I can walk without this cane, but it makes me feel better. And every now and then it makes me feel important, more dignified to walk with a cane than to just struggle along and fall down in the aisle or something like that. But I would hear it. I would go to pour a glass of milk, and I would miss the glass and pour it on the table. And my mother would say, what have you done? Usually she would say, Tommy, what have you done? Well, she knew what I'd done. I'd missed the glass. And you'd say, how could anybody do it? Well, if you're awkward, you do things like that. Or someone would say, pass the beans, and I would drop them halfway over there. I'm not going to ask for pity, but that's the way it was when I was a boy. and I'm kind of still that way as a man. I do things awkwardly that you shouldn't do them that particular way. And if you say, well, can't you correct those things? I don't know. If you could correct them in advance, why, I would have done it a long time ago. I would have had a big list of apologies that I could use in those particular things. But as you get older, people expect less of you in some ways. They see you're a doddery person, and when you're about to pass the potatoes and drop them on the floor, your hostess will grab them and spare you those particular things. But in case with Pilate, he said to Jesus, what have you done? Well, I will try to answer that with four other questions built around the work of the Lord in this chapter in his life. What had he done? That's the first question. What had he done? Well, he had taught the truth. He had spoken against the evil things that were taught contrary to truth. He'd taught the truth. He also had healed the sick. He came and did things for the poor. He gave people sight that were blind. What had he not done that benefited people? Nothing. He was not a humanitarian. He's the Son of God. He's going to give his life a ransom that we might be saved. But in the process of those things, you can track out the 3 years he ministered. You find him doing nothing that was anything less than beneficial and helpful to the people about him. That's what he'd done. He'd helped the poor. He'd helped the rich. He helped the community. But he had not helped the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had not done that. He had not helped the political ambition of the particular Jewish part of the community that wanted to revolt against Rome. He had not done anything with those things. But he had done so many good things that we are astounded by it. You read through the Gospels and you don't find Jesus playing tricks on people or forgetting them. You find him blessing their lives in any way. And in addition to those things, he had opened the door of heaven to them. He'd opened the door of heaven to them. That's what I like to think of it anyway. He explained that a man had to be born again. And he could be born again by the Spirit of God as he trusts in Christ. He explained that no one need be lost. In a particular way, he made emphasis on the fact of life, that it was here, but eternal life was with God, and eternal life was through him. What had he done? He'd explained it. The people, the scribes and whatnot, working in the temple and working around the circus, they sold salvation. They sold it. They, of course, this could save nobody. And selling it didn't do it. But that's what they did. They required so much money for this prayer and for that prayer and all of those things. They were making a racket out of religious practices. But Jesus gave away everything freely. That's what he did. He didn't look at the leper and say, I'll heal you for 20 pence. He did not do anything like that. He reached out and ministered to people freely and graciously. That's what he'd done. But that irritated the small minority who were taking advantage of the people for their own gain. That's what he'd done. So, well, done other things. He did a lot of works, glorifying God and demonstrating them. And he taught them a program of salvation through faith in himself. He explained to them how God loved mankind, as in John 3:14-16. He explained how God loved mankind and how God so loved him that he made it possible for them to be children of God in a practical way through faith in him. He had spent his 3 years, or 3 years and a little bit, he'd spent that time doing nothing but honoring God and doing good that blessed the people too. You can read through the Gospels back and forth, and you'd say, what mistakes did Jesus make? He made no mistakes. Of course, sometimes the disciples themselves wondered. They said he shouldn't talk about these things, about death. But it was by his death that he was going to give life. And Pilate said, what have you done? Well, what he had done was to bless the nation, to open heaven, and to teach people how to have peace with God in a particular sense. The second question in my thinking, see, is what would he do? We know what he did. What would he do under Pilate's circumstance? Well, he would go to the cross. He would go to the cross. He would go to the cross in order that there would be salvation provided to people who would look to him. He gave forgiveness. You can see it at the cross when the one thief looked and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, he said, that's right. That's right. This day you come into salvation, the knowledge of God. What he did see and what he would do is to go to the cross. He was determined. Now, I don't know exactly how to say it well enough in that particular thing, but the cross was always the mark in Jesus' ministry. And the concept is that on the Mage, on the cross, he would be spread out over his people. And in that situation, he would be able to show them what it meant to trust God and to live for God. Yes, he offered forgiveness. He not only offered forgiveness to the man and the thief, he offers forgiveness to you and to me too. I think I probably have told you many times, I don't know. Preachers get to be awfully repetitive, don't you know that? And that's not because they are so good, it's because they just do it, that's all. But I was about 17 when I trusted Jesus. And the sermon I heard that night was on sin. I was trapped into going to church. Mother insisted on it because the Boy Scout troop was going, and I was a Boy Scout. I had to wear my uniform, thank you. We didn't have to wear short pants. Otherwise, it would have been too gruesome for anything. But anyhow, I heard the gospel, and the man preached on sin. I thought that sin was like shooting your aunt or something like that. I never realized what groped the skin till he does sin until he explained it, spread it out, and suddenly I knew that I was a sinner. I always thought I was a pretty good kid. I certainly didn't pick on anybody. I was scrawny. I certainly was nice to, well, never mind. You wouldn't believe it anyway. But whatever the case happens to be, I discovered I was a sinner. And then the preacher explained how Jesus died for us, took the price of our sin. And if we trusted him, he would have paid for our sins and we would be free. And that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I felt the great burden of guilt was gone and forgiveness was just like somebody threw cold water on me or woke me up. I don't know how to say it exactly. But the concept is that what Jesus would do was to touch the lives of people and bring them into the knowledge of God, give them forgiveness and life and peace and health. That's what he would do. He'd been doing that before they snatched him, but that's what he would do now, and he would do it from the cross. In the last few moments of his life, so to speak, he would show the blessing of God in those particular things. He would fulfill the promise of life. That's what he would do. So that everyone who believed on him would have eternal life, and that's still true. But if you don't trust in Jesus, you don't have eternal life. It's hard to realize why anybody would not want it. But I think the flesh shows up and wants to make people feel they are independent of divine help. And they want to struggle on their own. And struggling on your own is a good way to die on your own. The great concept is to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Trusting him. Confessing him. You don't have to become a monk in a monastery on that. You become whoever you are, wherever you are. But you're forgiven because you've been accepted by God in his Son. That's what he would do. Well, the third question is, what's he doing now? I'm not omniscient. You know that, of course. What's he doing now? Well, he's interceding for us. In heaven, he intercedes for us. You say, for all of us, and there's just one of him? Yes, but he is God. God is all-powerful. And God can do all things without coming down to enumerating 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. I sometimes look at an audience like you or an audience at home or like that, and we talk to them generally as if they were one, because I can't look at each one, every individual, and say, well, you're too big, you're too little, you can't do that. So we talk to the group as a group, and I think that's perfectly all right. But in Jesus' case, what he does is that he intercedes for each of us. He stands before God's throne. We were singing about it a little bit ago. He stands before God's throne in a practical way and presents us as his own. He intercedes. Nice to have somebody, if you'll forgive me, that's simple. Nice to have somebody who in the presence of God represents me and is helpful. I've only had one lawsuit in my whole life. It wasn't a lawsuit. Some farmer drove his tractor too slowly, and I met him at a corner of the road. And no one was badly hurt, except the wheel was knocked off the front of his tractor. I can't remember what happened. It was never mind. I was innocent, of course. You know that, don't you? I was innocent. And I had to go to court because the insurance company kind of insisted on it. You'll be glad to know that we won. But whatever the case is, I had to go to court and had to do all these things. And so we got to a point where the insurance man said, he said, how fast were you going at the intersection, Mr. Taylor? And I said, oh, you know, it's a big road. I said, probably 45, maybe 50. I said, I don't know. But I certainly wasn't speeding. I'm a righteous driver. And this man's lawyer stood up and he said, well, let me read this law on the motor conditions in Pennsylvania. He's got a book of laws. And here was a law that was passed in 1907 that anyone driving a motorized vehicle coming to a crossroads had to bring it to a full stop and not proceed until no other cars were visible. 1907. Horses were on the road. Critters were on the road. It was now 1950-something or other, whatever it was, or 60-something. I can't remember exactly. But I said, you know, I said that, and the judge said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And the fellow said, well, here it is, Your Honor, here it is. And the judge said, well, throw it out, he said. But I was struck by it. See, I had a person who mediated for me. It was the judge. That helps a good bit. He said, throw it out. Of course, in Pennsylvania, like other places, we don't go back and study the old laws. And so they soon found a whole bunch of old laws. You could hardly do anything. If a horse was coming, you had to pull off on the side of the road and stop completely until the horse had gone by. Can you imagine how it would be today? You think you know what traffic jams are? But anyhow, I had an advocate, a mediator, and the judge himself. Well, in this particular case, the Lord Jesus is not the judge in that particular way, but he's the one who defends us. He's the one who presents us. He's the one that represents us. And you know in the courts of heaven, you've got somebody that takes your case because you believed on him. And believing on him, you're brought into the family of God. And you could have no better representation than Jesus, no matter what you did. He's also overcoming the enemy. Well, we don't see that as fast as you want. In the world around, sometimes it looks like the devil is winning. Sometimes. But when you look and see the people that are saved and the work that's done, Jesus is the overcomer. He's not only the overcomer in the book of Revelation, he's the overcomer in our lives and work. And he does sort of things that are miraculous in many, many ways. You wonder why there are people that don't trust in Jesus. Well, I've never fully understood that, except I know that in my situation, I didn't trust in him until a particular point. And when I had that point, then I clung to the truth of it. I hung to it, thankfully. But I had heard the truth somewhat before, but had not paid any attention to it. And in our lives in general, there are a lot of us that don't pay much attention to things. I hate to talk about the automobile trade because this is a small island. And we live in a place where there's lots of room. Ruth and I have been known to drive as 1,800 miles in a 24-hour period in places where you could drive freely, like the Western part, that sort of thing. We don't do it very often, but we drive a lot. We like to drive. She's my driver, and I sit there and tell her stories about my Army life, which she has heard 150 times. It's enough to make her want a divorce, but she couldn't afford it, because I hide the money. Whatever the case happens to be, we go along, see, and there are a lot of things to be overcome. You have to master the roads and the situations. Right now they're having ice and snow in Pennsylvania. I am not afraid of ice and snow. I'm afraid of you if you're driving against me, but I personally am not afraid. I'm cautious. I'm very cautious. If it gets too bad, I put a rope on the bumper and get out and pull the thing. But whatever the case happens to be, I'm not afraid of it. But I like to have some help on it. In that case, the Lord Jesus Christ is overcoming the enemy bit by bit by bit. And, of course, he's praying for us with the interceding and for others, too, and establishing the family of God. Say, I'm awfully glad to be part of the family of God. I wasn't born by nature into it. I was born again through trusting Jesus. The Taylor family was not a glorious family. I wouldn't say much more than that. It wasn't glorious. They were coal miners that came from Wales and settled in western Pennsylvania in the coal fields. They had tough lives. And they were not known for, well, I don't know. I wasn't alive then. But in years later, I had to listen to lots of people talk. But when I trusted Jesus, I suddenly was brought into the family of God with a lot of other beautiful people. And I have never forgotten the joy that came to me when I realized that I was God's child. I wonder if you've had that experience. Have you opened your heart, turned your life? Have you looked and said, Jesus Christ, I believe on you? I don't know, because I don't see you well enough and don't know you well enough and haven't talked to you well enough. But we almost always, in every community, people who hear the truth but don't act on the truth. When our president in the United States decided to give out a certain amount of money to everybody beyond a certain age line, as a gratuity thing to stimulate the economy, you'll forgive me for saying it, he was going to stimulate the economy by giving people money. When you're over 65, a certain amount of money was given to you to stimulate your buying powers. Did we get that money? Yes. Yes. You didn't have to pay, steal, or you didn't have to sign your life away on it. I just went down and showed them my Social Security card, and very shortly, we had $600. Did we stimulate the economy? No. What did we do with it? We put it in our savings account for when we get old. That's what we did. And we counted it along that way. And they gave it in a way that we don't have to pay income tax on it. I wish he could have more powers in some of these things. But whatever the case happens to be, God gives us eternal life. There is no charge. And you'd think that to get eternal life, people would almost crawl up the hill to find it. But sometimes we just don't do it. Sometimes we have our own way, and your own way will lead you to ultimate destruction. So what I'm saying there is we know what he did. We know what he would do at the cross, and we know what he's doing now. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for an intermediary in heaven who is the Son of God, all-powerful, all-concerned, always just, loving. In due time, the punishment will come to those who don't believe. But for the moment, the way of life is open through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, my fourth question is fairly simple. What will he do? What will he do? We know what he did. We know what he wanted to do and did at the cross. We know what he's doing. What will he do? Well, he'll come again, that's what. Someday he will come again. I have not worked out all the details on that. I'm not even trying. I believe the concept in the Gospels that the Father is the only one that really knows, and I'm happy to wait and see what that is. And when someone says, you know, I think I said this the other night, so forgive me for being repetitious. When someone says, you know, the world has never been as bad as it is now, you need to go back to the days of Babylon in Daniel's time. You'll discover the world was pretty disgustingly bad. We in the United States, and probably you too, I don't know, I'm not here, so I don't try to be an expert where I'm not, but we have lived under a very, very civil sort of circumstance. The laws protect you in an amazing way. Sometimes they harass you, but they're there. And if you run down and shoot somebody, you can almost be sure that they'll try to catch you and shoot you. You just don't know how it goes, I think. But he will come again. I think that the church will be raptured before he comes. Theologians argued. But I think the call will come, and we who know him will be taken to glory with him. And beyond that, he will come actually, and establish what we call the millennium and the other things related to that. Yes, he will come again. He will establish truth that can't be denied or can't be lost in a minute. And he will open a new world where righteousness will rule and where God's people will be put in the places that are properly theirs. It's pretty exciting when you think of what will happen when Christ comes or when we go. Now, if you should die tonight and you're a born-again person, you'll be with Jesus before breakfast. I'm not sure what they will serve up there, but you'll make it in time. If you're born again, praise the Lord, you're His. And you won't be lost. But if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're lost already. Maybe the finest and nicest person in town. But without Jesus, your soul has no chance, no hope. So we get excited about telling people that Jesus Christ died to save us. And as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and belief is not a great process that you have to go to seminary for 17 years. Belief is an instantaneous thing when you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're my Savior. And you can add more flowery words if you want, and you can make more petitions if you want. But the simplicity of being a child of God defies my understanding that people walk away from it. I was on an airplane trip once, and the people in the seats with me, in the front seat, there was a Masoretic Jewish family, and they had three children, and the three children in the seats where I was, they were lovely children. Two or three of them sat in my lap, they played games, just had a great time in that particular thing. They were lovely children, and I enjoyed them very much. And as we came to the end of the road, I had some tracts. I took out a tract, and I said to his father, I said, I would like to give you this tract. And he said, no, he said, we don't want any of that. And I said, well, it just talks about Jesus. He didn't want to hear any of that. He said, thanks for being nice to the children. He didn't want anything like that. And I really felt pretty bad about it, because there was the concept of salvation and grace. And he said, we do not want any of that. And so he grabbed he caught hold of the little monsters, and they all walked out of the plane, waiting. But my heart was kind of heavy. And if I knew that you were here and didn't know Jesus, my heart would be heavy for you. But that situation can be changed like that. Well, almost like that. That situation can be changed quickly by you giving up your own stubborn ideas and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I will believe on you. If you've never done that, we urge you to trust him tonight. Go back and read what Pilate asked for. See what Jesus did. See what he continues to do. If you would like to talk with me about it, I would be glad to talk with you about it. I'm here tonight. We live back here in the apartment. We do nothing but to sit there and wait for the telephone to ring. That's not true. We're there, though, and I would be glad to talk with you in any situation that could be made. But what I'd really like to do is to have somebody say, yes, sir, I will trust Jesus this night. And if you would tell us that, we wouldn't put your name on a stone and say Joe Snookle was born again, but in our hearts we would know that he was, and we'd be thankful for it. So you have to stop and think about your own life. You have to stop and think about it and say, where am I going? If you're trusting Jesus, you're headed for glory. You're already having your name there, and they've got your place already set. But if you're not trusting Jesus, you're headed for a different eternity, and it's not fun. Pilate said, what have you done? And Jesus didn't spell it out exactly like this, but what he said was, what I've done is to open heaven to all those who will believe. I've provided for the needs of many people too. But by righteousness and by my death, I've opened heaven that people could believe and enter. That's what I want to tell you tonight. Say, we've enjoyed being here very much. We enjoy coming, and we also enjoy going, because we can hardly wait to get back to the 3 feet of snow that is piled up around my house, and all those can hardly wait to get back. If it's deep enough, we can make a tunnel through it, but I don't think that will happen. But in the meantime, our prayer is that you all will know the grace of God and trust Jesus. If you don't, why don't you trust him tonight? Why don't you trust him tonight? Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your tender mercies and love. Thank you for your patience and grace. Thank you for the years, Father, that I didn't know the truth, but in your patience you brought the truth to me. and Jesus has been my Savior since. We thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for its zeal for the gospel. And we pray, God, that you'd encourage and help and bless all. But Lord, if there are any tonight here who do not know Jesus, we pray that the Spirit of God will remind them that it's Christ forever or it's forever being lost. We're not scare technicians, Lord, but we are practical in realizing your love. And we pray that our friends would all enter into that knowledge of love through faith in our Jesus. So we give you thanks tonight for your blessing and direction for us, and pray that our hearts will be brought together in the knowledge of the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.